Good morning. How's everybody? Yeah, go ahead. All right, perfect. How's everybody doing this morning? Y'all good? Good to see y'all. I am going to overturn y'all's apple cart this morning, and we are going to do things a little bit different. I just felt this push all morning long, and so I want us to come in and... I think what happens with us a lot of times is we allow things to become common that shouldn't become common, that shouldn't be common. And we mix those things. We have this, you know, Jesus talked about beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and beware of the leaven of the of Herod, you know. And he, what he's saying, he said we allow these things to come in and bring a mixture into our life. And it's not good. You know, we're going to talk about this. I want to come in and just be laser focused on the word for about 30 minutes. I felt like last few weeks I've just kind of been scattered all over the place and all that. And I just want to be really laser focused on the word and then see how our hearts respond. I think a lot of times we come in and worship becomes like the warm-up band before the concert starts. Y'all remember that? You know, and usually when you go and the warm-up band comes out, it's just to kind of get you in the thing, and you're like, okay, yeah, mm-hmm, and I'm ready for the main thing. And I think a lot of times we allow worship to become that in church in this setting. And, you know, so it's I want us to just come in and let the word hopefully penetrate our heart and then see how we respond from that. So what we're going to do is everybody get like super zoned in, okay? We're going to release our kids to children's church. And Eden's looking like, what the heck? We're going to go to children's church to start with, and then when we're finished with the word, we're going to get y'all come down, and then we're going to worship, okay? That sound good? Worship's going to be awesome this morning. Y'all go ahead and y'all turn in your Bibles to John 15. I know this is different, and that's okay. Marty says something that I really like. I've heard him say it several times in home group when we're in home group. He said if we could start with a blank page, what would church look like? If we could start with a blank page, what would it look like? If we could start our lives with a blank page, then what would it look like? And we have that opportunity. And we get set in our normalcy and our patterns and the things that we're comfortable with. We do it with the way that we travel. We do it with our social life and all of this. And it's real easy for us just to get into a rut. A good rut sometimes, but God says, man, I want your senses to be heightened. I want you to be attentive to everything that's going on around you and all of that. And so I want us just to, anyway, that's where we are this morning, okay? Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask that our hearts would really be focused on Him in this moment, in this time, that we totally give ourselves to the moment so that nothing on the periphery has any place today. Where we can hear the Lord and then respond. And so let's just give ourselves to that, okay? Brett House, will you lead us in prayer, brother? Amen. All right, we're going to start out. Y'all turn to John 15, and I'm going to read this, and then we're going to be in 1 Kings. I want to talk this morning about fruit that remains, but I want to talk about protecting what is important. And we're really going to look and contrast King Solomon and King David and look at some things. I was listening to Danny Fairley this week do some teaching, and very rarely do I listen to Danny. He's one of the Bethel ministers. And no offense to him, it's just the way it is. But the Lord told me to no stop and listen to this, and don't pass on to the next one so you can listen to Bill. And the Lord was really speaking to me on some stuff that he was talking about. Y'all hear me say that presence is everything, right? And I believe that to my core, presence is everything. But what I mean by saying presence is everything is not that we sit around and meditate and do kumbaya and cross our legs and do the home and all of this stuff. It's presence as we do life, the life union relationship with Christ, that is everything. That is not just the main thing, it is the only thing. If we want to be who we are designed to be, who we were created to be, who we were saved to be, who we were filled with the Spirit to be. And I don't know about you guys, but my pursuit is to be nothing less than that. My pursuit is to be exactly as I should be. The design intent to live and function and flow in that. And in that, I know not only will I flourish in my life, but there will be fruit that remains, and it will become generational. Okay? That it'll be generational, because God, everything that He does, everything that He says, is with a transgenerational mindset. It is not just about you and your little world and me and my little world. It's about something that is so much bigger. Everything that he talks about in here, it's about a bigger kingdom. It's about a generational kingdom, a kingdom that remains. It's about fruit that remains. And I don't want to miss that. I don't want to miss that. In 1 Kings chapter 11, No, excuse me, in 1 Kings chapter 4, and we'll read it in a few minutes. It talks about King Solomon, and it says that he wrote 3,000 proverbs and 1,005 songs. That he wrote 1,005 songs. The only problem with that is not a person in here can name a single song that he wrote. We have about 800 proverbs, which is attributed to his wisdom that he asked God for. We have about 800 of the 3,000. We have none of the songs. God did not deem those songs significant enough to pass them along to the future generations, to preserve them for future generations, and I find that extremely sad. Because Solomon's life was based and predicated out of wisdom that he asked God for, but it was not based and predicated out of relationship like his father David's was. And we have such a legacy with David. He comes in and God talks about David. He so much that he calls the Messiah the son of David. He says he's going to sit on the throne of David. He talks about Davidic worship. And folks, that is fruit that remains. That is a legacy that remains. And David was so focused on life union with Yahweh. He got John 15 before Jesus even spoke John 15. David got it. And that was his one focus, and that was his one passion. And not that he didn't make mistakes. Man, we know about Bathsheba and Uriah. We know about him sin and numbering the people. But his response when God confronted him with these things was he immediately went back to, I long for presence more than anything. I long for life union relationship with you more than anything. David was a monotheistic guy. David never struggled with idolatry. David never struggled with idolatry. Solomon's constant problem was the fact that he became a polytheistic dude. That he didn't have the one true God, Yahweh, and that's it. It was many. It was many. And I'm afraid the problem with modern Christianity is we have become polytheistic. It just looks different. We're not studying Molech and the different gods and worshiping them. I'm not saying we're over here and we're falling into, you know, into Buddhism and Hinduism and Muslim faith and all of this stuff. You know, we're not doing those things. But we have got all of these little demigods that have taken place in our life, and they take us away from our focus of life union with Christ and our life of producing generational fruit that comes out of that, okay? And so I want us to look and be laser focused on that for a few minutes. I'm not going to preach long, and then we're going to come in and we're going to see how our hearts respond in worship. And also, I'm going to read John 15 first. I'm going to be in the Passion Translation. Jesus is speaking to the disciples. This is that scripture I've been teaching a lot out of lately in John 14 and 15 and 16. And just beautiful, beautiful. To me, the most significant scripture in all of the Word. And Jesus is laying this on his disciples right before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he goes to the cross, right before he is resurrected and ascends to the Father and leaves them with the Holy Spirit. He's putting this stuff on them. And in verse 1, he says, I am a true sprouting vine, and the farmer who tends the vine is my Father. He cares for the branches connected to me by lifting and propping up the fruitless branches, and pruning every fruitful branch to yield a greater harvest. The words I have spoken over you have already cleansed you, so you must remain in life union with me. Everybody got that? You must remain in life union with me, for I remain in life union with you. If God's not there, it's not because he left and went anywhere. It's because we backed out of this thing. We distance ourselves in this thing. Or maybe just put a wall up. He didn't go anywhere, but we have the opportunity to do this. We have the opportunity to build up walls. We have the opportunity to allow distractions to come in where all of a sudden he's not the only thing. He's not even the main thing. He's one of many things. And that happens to us, guys. It happens to us. I got a real... One fear that I have for myself and for my family and for the church is that we have a tendency, if we're not careful, to allow things that are uncommon to become common. Take it for granted. The old proverbial, we'll take it for granted. That it doesn't have the weight that it should. It doesn't have the significance that it should. I got a real fresh eye-opener with this, and many of you that have gone through some type of a crisis in your life and made it through the other end, then you felt the same thing. I'm sure, Marty, you felt this with Krista and when she was diagnosed with cancer and all of this. But when I was bringing Lori home from the hospital last Saturday afternoon, and we were pulling in the driveway, I was overwhelmed with this feeling of thankfulness that she was sitting next to me, that I was bringing my wife home. I wasn't pulling in that driveway by myself. I wasn't pulling in the driveway with a wife that was still over there or worse than that. I wasn't pulling in that driveway as a widower. She went and saw her cardiologist on Friday, and he reiterated, this isn't the guy that did the thing. He just was the guy that read the reports and saw the pictures and all that. And he said, you don't realize how lucky you were. He said, you're so fortunate that you didn't drop dead of a heart attack on one of your hikes or trips or something. He said, you don't realize how lucky you were. And I was just had this feeling that overwhelmed me pulling in the driveway, how thankful I was that she was sitting there. And God, you know, reminded me that I allow things that are uncommon to become common. And it's when we hold a child. And it's when we have family surrounding us. And we allow these things. We allow the peripheral stuff. We allow the many wives that we're going to talk about in a minute to rob them of their significance. We do it with as we gather together corporately. We do it with church. It's just church. You know, it's just doesn't matter if I'm there, I'm not there, or you know, and there's nothing wrong with, you know, missing some. I'm not throwing a rock at anybody on that. But when I come, is it special? Is it significant? When I gather together, Sharon, when we come together, is it significant? Is our faith colliding? Is hope colliding? Is love colliding? Jesus talked about this a lot. When we allow all these things that should be so uncommon to become common. And in this, Jesus talks about life union with Him. And this being the thing that produces fruit. And He said, so you must remain in life union with Me, for I remain in life union with you. For as a branch severed from the vine will not bear fruit, so your life will be fruitless unless you live your life intimately joined to Me. Let the weight of those words fall on you right now, guys. Look at that one more time. Your life will be fruitless unless you live your life intimately joined to Mine. Wow. That's significant. That's heavy. Your life will be fruitless. Does anybody want that for yourself? I mean, what's the point, Todd, if that's my life, if it's a fruitless life, then I'm frustrated. I have no peace. I'm uneasy. I'm always living in a place of, man, something's just off. It just doesn't feel right, you know. And then we fall into depression and everything else because it's not there. It's empty. And then we try to fill that void with all these other things, you know. And we could name a long list of the other things. But there's no wholeness in us. And He said that your life will be fruitless unless you live your life. And I love this. He says, unless you live your life. We have a life to live. I think it was in Ephesians chapter 5. He talks about us being a one and only. That we are unique. Our children are unique. You can see it in your kids, the uniqueness in your kids. You got three. Every one of them's different. You see the uniqueness, and God created them with this uniqueness. And it's beautiful, and they've got this blank page of who they can become. So He says, I want you to live your life, Hannah. I want you to live your life. Mary, live your life. Trevor, live your life. Your life. But you have to do it in life union with Me. And if that is not our laser focus, then we're missing it, guys. If that's not the laser focus of what we're teaching our kids and modeling our kids in front of our children, then we're missing it. We're absolutely missing it. Everything flows out of that one vein. Everything comes out of that rootstock. Everything. Everything. People say, you know, I'm just trying to find God's will for my life, and I don't know what it is, and I want God to give me this plan and all of these things. And basically what we're doing is we're saying, well, I want God to tell me what to do. And God says, I just want you to be in life union with Me. Luke, you want to be a teacher? Awesome, man. Knock it out of the park. God's like, I'm down with that. You want to be a civil engineer? Swing for the fences. I think that's Isaac. And that is Isaac, civil engineer. Isn't it what it is right now? Maybe we'll see. I think it'd be cool. You can do a lot of cool stuff around the world with that. As long as you base out of Bremen, Georgia, and don't leave us in a fly high build home, right? Madeline, you want to be this amazing nurse? Swing for the fences. God's like, yeah, it's your life. Go for it. What do you want to do? What do you want to do? Girls, what do you want to do? God's like, okay, cool. You know. And so He gives us this amazing life that is in front of us, almost a blank page, and say, how do you want to build on this thing? But the key to it is doing it in life union with Him, because then it bears fruit. That's the one thing to teach the sons. Above it, if that's not the best thing, that's the one thing. It's life union in Him. And out of that, amazing stuff will flow. Wisdom will flow. Creativity will flow. Entrepreneurship will flow. All of these things will flow out of that. But it all starts out of life union with Him. David got that right. Jesus was telling His disciples that. He said, guys, y'all want to get this right moving out from here? Because everything's about to change in your world. He said, this is the one thing you've got to get right. This is the one thing you've got to get right. And so He comes in and He says, your life will be fruitless unless you live your life intimately joined to mine. I am the sprouting vine. You're my branches. As you live in union with me as your source, fruitfulness will stream from within you. But when you live separated from me, you are powerless. That's super hope and that's super despair. If I get this right, there is no lid for my life. If I get this wrong, there is no upside for my life. That's it. That's it. Keep it simple. It's that simple. He died for you. He made a way from you. He filled you with His Holy Spirit. Now let's go do this thing in life union with Him. In life union with Him. In life union with Him. That's it. That's it. That is it. Let's read on a little bit further. If a person is separated from me, he is discarded. Such branches are gathered up and thrown into the fire to be burned. But if you live in life union with me, and if my words live powerfully within you, then you can ask whatever you desire and it will be done. When your lives bear abundant fruit, you demonstrate that you are my mature disciples who glorify my Father. And then I'm going to read verse 9. I wasn't going to, but man, I cannot but help. I love each of you with the same love that the Father loves me. You must continually let my love nourish your hearts. I love each of you with the same love that the Father loves me. All right, let's turn to 1 Kings. Let's talk about Solomon. Let's talk about David. That's the baseline for our DNA. That's the baseline for who we are and what we can become is life union in Christ. Everything, as I said, flows out of that. That is the root stock. All of the branches flow out of that. I want to read some notes without trying to get bog you down, because I lose people when they start reading their notes too much. I put protecting what is important. When I talk about presence is everything, this is what I mean. Life union with Christ through the Holy Spirit that remains and produces lasting fruit. Solomon failed in this. He was amazing in many aspects, but failed in this. I put contrast the legacy of Solomon and David. Solomon's was attributed to wisdom, but David's was attributed to relationship. Let me repeat that. Solomon's legacy was attributed to wisdom. David's was attributed to relationship. Solomon wrote 3,000 Proverbs. We have about 800 of them. He wrote 1,005 songs. We have zero. Because maybe they came out of a place of wisdom and not out of a place of relationship. And the only thing that will remain is relational. The only thing that will remain is relationship. Okay? Wisdom's good, but I look and I'm like, I don't want to pattern my life after Solomon. He had some amazing stuff. He was an amazing entrepreneur. amazing on his trade skills and all of these things. You want to aspire to be a great businessman, then maybe look at Solomon. But you want to be, aspire to be somebody that has fruit and fruit that remains, then don't look at him. I'm not bashing a brother 3,000 years ago, you know, that lived 3,000 years ago and say, you blew it, and I've got it right, and all of that stuff, because I've definitely got stuff in my life, guys. But God gives this example and these contrasts with these two, and he said, one of them's okay, but one of them's way better. One of them's okay, and one of them's way better. 1 Kings tells us that Solomon wrote 3,000 Proverbs and 1,005 songs. We have 800 of the Proverbs, wisdom, but God didn't preserve any of the songs for future generations. Relationship. Where did they go? Kansas would say it's dust in the wind. Right? But it's sad to me that there was no lasting legacy of any of the worship songs that he wrote. Perhaps he was writing about something that his father had. But we see David's worship to the Father, and we see David's heart and relationship with the Father is something that has lasted for generation after generation after generation. As we said a while ago, David, look at how Father God looks at David. Jesus, Son of David, sitting on the throne of David, Davidic worship, all of these things. God said, this is a really, 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 really big deal. David was a really, really big deal. He said, David was a man after my own heart. Even, yes, he committed adultery. Yes, he committed murder, but he's still a man after my heart because David sought presence. David sought relationship above everything else. He understood that the main thing was the only thing. After he screwed up and he wrote the 51st Psalm, he said, God, you can take the kingdom away from me. You can take power away from me. You can take wealth away from me, but don't take your presence away from me. Because that's the only thing that really matters. One thing I have found along this journey, that is the only thing that matters. And it sustained me and inspired me when I was a young boy in the sheep fields, tending to a small flock of sheep that maybe some people made fun of, his brothers did make fun of. But he said it was just as real there as it was in 2 Samuel 6, where I'm bringing in the Ark of the Covenant. And I'm dancing all the way to Jerusalem. It was just as real. And he said, presence is everything. And so we look at this contrast with these two guys. Where did they go? Fruit that remains. The Bible, and we'll read this in a second. The Bible tells us that Solomon had 700 wives and concubines. Actually, 700 and 300. We don't know if the 300 is part of the 700 or if it was like 1,000. And I'm like, woo, son. Man, that's a lot of hormones bouncing around, you know. I'm like, wow. You talking about polygamous? But you know what you find conspicuously missing from the Bible? God hardly mentions any of his children. He mentions one son that became king that God stripped the kingdom from. And two daughters that it just mentions and said they married somebody in the court. And out of 700 wives, let's just stop right there, out of 700 wives and concubines, there is no mention of the seed that produced. It was not relevant enough for God to say, look at what he produced. And I want to tell you something, guys, that is what polytheism will do for us. Y'all know what I mean when I say monogamous and polygamous, monotheistic and polytheistic, many gods. So I find it extremely sad that we have no generational legacy of Solomon's relationship with God. We have no generational legacy of the things that Solomon produced, the seed that he produced. To me, that's the ultimate, man, what a shame, right? What a shame. We don't talk about it much in here, but One thing that saddens me and hurts my heart too is I look at, and it's not just me, I'm sure with God, you look at the children of Israel, and when they went into the promised land, and we're like, man, just going to the promised land, going to the promised land, going to the promised land, they're going to get in the promised land. They got in the promised land. They made it after a generation in the wilderness and all of that stuff. Did you know that as soon as that next generation died, it was only just a very few hundred years that they fell into the judges stage, and the word said that every man did what was right in his own eyes, and they had no clear-cut leader? As awesome as Joshua was, he failed to raise up a leader, and what I'm wanting to say out of this is just being in the promised land is not enough, guys. And I look at the church today, I look at the Western Christianity today, and guys, we are in, if you would say, we are in a promised land setting. We are sitting in a place to where we have amazing worship, and I'll just base it in my lifetime. I'm 61 years old, so I'll base it on 50 years of experience, all right? The worship is like, woo, and I'm not talking about the skill set. I'm talking about the intimacy. The worship is up here. The understanding and the revelation and the teaching is up here. I mean, it is doggone just amazing the way that we can come in. And it's not just hellfire and brimstone. I don't know about y'all, but man, I grew up in, I'll just call it like it is. I grew up Southern Baptist and it was hellfire and brimstone. And the whole goal was to get right, get your name on the Lamb's Book of Life, in the Lamb's Book of Life, get to the altar, repent, and don't sin anymore. And it was void of life, union with Him, filled with the Holy Spirit, being a Spirit-driven man, being a wind-driven man, and becoming all of that. And it was, one day we're going to be great in heaven, instead of heaven is all around you. Look at the kingdom, it's all around you. And we're living in amazing times, and we're living in amazing opportunity. We're living, if you will, our kids are growing up in the promised land, guys. Our kids are growing up in the promised land, but just being here isn't enough. I look at Solomon in this text, and I look at what he started with. What was his launching out point? And he definitely began his life from an elevated position. You know, y'all have all heard the saying, he was born on second base. I mean, they had a greater opportunity, you know. Solomon was born on third base with nobody out. He was born on third base with nobody out. He came in and he inherited a kingdom that was militarily strong. It was united. All 12 tribes of Israel were united. They had expanded. Their territories were at their zenith. They were a culture of worship and monotheism, where they worshiped Yahweh. David didn't struggle with all these other gods. It was, man, we're worshiping Yahweh. He is it. He's not the, he is the only deal. And so Solomon inherited that. He came into the promised land just like us. Just like our kids sitting up in children's church right now. We're about to enter into in some beautiful worship in a few moments. Whether we enter into or not is up to us and what our heart wants to press into. But we've got all of this amazing opportunity. We've got a blank page to build our life on, guys. Spiritually, a blank page to build our life on. The Holy Spirit says, what do you want? What do you want? And Solomon had this opportunity. But I see him totally failing to become what God wanted him to become. Let's look in 1 Kings 4, verse 29. We're in the King James. 1 Kings 4, verse 29. This portion of Scripture, and I could go to a lot of different Scriptures, but this portion of Scripture talks about the wisdom of Solomon. we could look at his wealth, and this guy was beyond wealthy. David had conquered many lands, and they were bringing in tribute money. In essence, they were paying taxes. The word says, and I think we may actually read it in a few moments, it says that silver was like gravel in Jerusalem. That's how plentiful it was. It was a society that was absolutely flourishing. And Solomon advanced the economic side of it. But it came at a cost. And so let's read this scripture, and this is talking about the wisdom. I want to back up and say one thing. God gave a Solomon in chapter 3, 1 Kings chapter 3, basically gave him a blank check. And he said, what do you want? Blank check. How cool would it be if God gave you a blank check? Well, dang straight, man. How many lines are on it? Can I start itemizing? You know, I want to itemize. And he said, he came in, he says, what do you want? And Solomon gave a good answer. God commended him for his answer. He said, God, give me wisdom so that I can rule this great people. Because I can't do it in my own wisdom, so I want wisdom. It's good. That's good, right? Thumbs up. Even God gave him a thumbs up. He says, man, you're blessed because you didn't ask for long life. You didn't ask for riches. You didn't ask. That's a good response. But I feel like there's a better response than just that. He could have come in and he says, God, I desire deep, intimate relationship with you that'll never leave me like my father had. So he came in and he asked for wisdom, and guess what he got? He got wisdom. Got ridiculous wisdom. We've got 800 proverbs from him. Pretty good. We've got a empire that was expanded further. And in verse 29 it says, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite. I don't know who these cats are, but evidently they were men of renown. Then Ethan the Ezrahite and Heman and Chalcol and Darda, the sons of Maho. And his fame was in all nations round about. Verse 32. And he spake 3,000 proverbs. His songs were 1,005. He spake of trees from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowl and of creeping things and of fishes. He was a naturalist. I like this guy. He had wisdom in all of these areas, man. You know? He's the guy when he sits home at night, man. He's, you know, studying the Encyclopedia Britannica. I think he had a real good grasp. I'm not saying God just automatically downloaded all knowledge into him. But he had a really good grasp of all this. And he used that to his advantage. So it's a good thing, right? Verse 34, and there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. Then he comes in, he begins to talk about how he prepares to build the temple for the Lord. Solomon was good at some big things. We see in the scripture, and we don't have time because I want to be laser focused and not 2 hours long. He comes in and we see when they dedicate the temple, man, he was good at big stuff. They dedicate them, but man, I'm going to be extravagant in my worship. I'm not saying it was fake. I'm going to show up and I'm going to do it right. And I'm going to be generous and I'm going to be extravagant. And there are 3 feasts a year that we've got to observe. And we're going to do them big, guys. I'm going to be there for all the special occasions, all the special events. I'm there for revival. When revival happens, I'm there for VBS. I'm there for Christmas service and Easter Sunday. I'm there for all the big stuff. But one thing we see missing in him is we do not see the day-to-day. I am pressing in the little places and the big places with God. And we saw that in David. David said, I can't live without this. And Solomon said, I got the big stuff checked and I showed up large for the big stuff. I kind of liken it to the guy that comes in and he makes a big deal about his anniversary, and he makes a big deal about his wife's birthday, and he makes a big deal about the two vacations we take a year, and he goes all out. Man, he shines on those. But the other 300 days a year, not so much. The other 300 days a year, not so much. I'm going to look good on those. And I'm not saying it's fake. You know? Oh, it's going to be, you know, we can look. And we don't make a huge deal about anniversaries. And Lori must say, man, I wish we did. I mean, I am taking you camping for your anniversary this year, our 40th. We're going to spend it in a tent together. But my mindset is if my anniversary is 365 days a year. And that was David's heart. And we can break it down, guys, even to the thing of, oh, I come to church. And if you're diligent in church, that's awesome, man. That's great. I come in and I give God 2 hours a week. But we kind of forget about him. Monday through Friday. Monday through Saturday. Check myself. Do I study to preach, to bring a good word? Or do I study because I want to press into him? See, that scale can look, that can come all the way down to all of us, guys. Solomon was good on the big stuff. But I'm not seeing in the day-to-day and all of this. Turn over to 11, and we're gonna close up with this. And we're not going to close up. We're going to transition to worship in this. This is huge. As I said a while ago, David got John 15 before John 15 was even spoken. He was a man ahead of his time. He understood this. God allowed him to understand this. Because his heart pressed in. I think that Joshua was like this in presence with Moses. Joshua understood presence. Joshua understood the need for presence. Joshua just failed in raising up a successor. So there's a thing on that. And so we come in right here. And let's look in chapter 11, 1 Kings. But King Solomon loved many strange women. Together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after these gods. They will turn away your heart. Solomon clave unto these in love. This wasn't even a lust issue. You look at somebody like Solomon, and it's like, oh, you got 700 wives and concubines. You're just wanting a different woman every night. You got a serious, you know, you're a sex addict or a lust addict or something like this. The word says that many of these, he clave to them in love. He genuinely loved them. But the problem that he made is he opened up himself to things that God said, guys, this is off limits, and here's why it's off limits. He didn't protect what needed protecting. He didn't protect what God wanted him to protect. And we, if we are not careful, will not protect what is of crucial importance. We don't protect the main thing. We don't protect the only thing. And we will allow ourselves to become polygamous because we will give our heart to other things because it makes sense. You know why he married a lot of these women? For political reasons. If I come in, and at this time, Israel was probably the strongest nation in this region that we see. But if I come in, and Egypt has always been another superpower, guess what? If I go in and I marry Pharaoh's daughter, what's going to happen? Now, all of a sudden, we're political allies. Now, all of a sudden, we're economic allies. We've got trade agreements. We've got all of this. They're not going to invade us because his daughter's living in my house, and I'm not going to go kill her daddy. Makes sense, right? So we're going to embrace something that makes sense in the natural that God says is death in the spiritual. because it makes sense. And all of these things, man, I'm going to go in and it's not, I mean, all of these nations, you can't tell me there's not 700 hot girls in Israel if he just wants a bunch of pretty wives. But he says it makes sense. If I go out and I embrace this and I accept this and I embrace this and I accept this because it's going to help me culturally, it'll help me trade-wise, it's going to help me militarily-wise, political, all of these things, and I start embracing this and it makes sense. It makes my life safe and secure. And so you know what we do? We go out and we become polygamous. Because I now have my chips spread out into other areas and we treat our lives like we do our stock portfolio. And we say, I'm going to play it safe and I'm going to start out and I'm going to baseline in this mutual fund right here. But then I'm going to go over and I'm going to take some high risk stuff because there might be great reward in that, Brett. And then maybe I'll invest in some penny stocks because it could go out the roof. Or then I'll invest in this, and then I'll invest in this, and then I'll invest in this. And we start putting our chips in all these other fields, playing it safe to protect ourselves, to making us more inclusive. And we do the exact same thing in our spiritual life, guys. We do the exact same thing in our spiritual life. And you know what it is? It's leaven. And you know what it does? It kills the next generation. It does two things. It makes our life unfruitful. We might be, Amanda, we might be knocking it out of the park economically. Solomon was stroking it. I won't get there, but it said that he had, I forgot how many thousands of horses. Only problem with that is one of God's laws for a king of Israel, he said, don't accumulate too many personal horses. Not that God was anti-horses, but that was a sign of wealth and strength and power. And he said, I don't want you to trust in that, and I don't want you to portray that. Don't number it, Lori said. So he comes in and he starts violating God's stuff on this. He said, don't trade with Egypt. I don't want you to go back to Egypt. I brought you out of Egypt after 400 years of bondage. Don't go back. Don't bring and let that infiltrate back into your life. How often do we do that in our lives? God delivers us from stuff and brings us out of stuff. And what do? We say, well, I'll go back a little bit. They got good horses in Egypt. So I'm just going to start trading horses with them. Who's the first wife that's listed for Solomon? The daughter of Pharaoh. Anybody see a red flag in that besides me? God said, don't have anything to do with that. That's not who you are anymore. You're not Egyptians anymore. You're not in the land of Egypt anymore. And the first wife that's listed is Pharaoh's daughter out of Egypt. Woohoo! Huge red flag. Huge leaven. Very first one. And we're getting all of this wealth. I said a while ago that silver was like gravel. It said that the cedar trees were so common in Jerusalem. The cedar trees were so common, cedar, it's very expensive wood in that time. The cedars from Lebanon was so common in Jerusalem, they said it was like a regular old common sycamore tree. That's how affluent they were. Everything looks great, right? We're united, we've got all this stuff, but we're totally missing the mark. I don't want that to happen to you guys as a family. I don't want it to happen to me as a family. I don't want it to happen to me as an individual. What does it get back to? Fruitful. Are you fruitful? Are you bearing fruit? And are you bearing fruit that remains? I go back to the thing. He wrote 1,005 songs, and where are they? He had 700 wives, and it barely mentions 3 kids. And one of them was because it was a son that succeeded him and had the kingdom stripped from him. Is that not just downright sad, Matt? You are sitting in a platform to literally change the world. The world as they knew it back then. And yeah, you're smart. And everybody comes like, oh, he's so smart. I mean, it's almost like our ministers today. He's so anointed. You're amazing. I'm a groupie. Right? And I beat myself up over sermons, man. Y'all have no idea. I go home and I'm like, man, that stunk. That was terrible. I was in a funk Sunday afternoon, you know, when we come in life group, and I said, guys, I'm struggling because I really, you know. And Jeffrey's like, I thought it was great today. But we've got to be right there with our performance, right? And God said, I don't care how good a preacher you are. I just want you to be in life union with me. She just wants to be in life union with me. She doesn't care if I'm 170 pounds and ripped. She just wants to be in life union with me. Being successful is nice, but we were happy in a single wide trailer. She just wanted to be in life union with me. Right? Solomon, man, was like stroking it in these things, but he was missing it in all of it. And I don't want, Sharon, I don't want that to be us. To where we're of no consequence. When all's said and done, where's the 1,005 songs? Where's the 2,200 proverbs? Or 800 of them were good and 2,200 of them were bad? Be about like our sermons, wouldn't it? And it said he loved many strange women because it made sense to start with. But God told him, he said, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. All of a sudden you'll start embracing their value system. All of a sudden you'll start embracing their value system. All of a sudden you'll start embracing their passion. I saw a picture. I did not read the article, but I saw a picture on ESPN. And it was this weekend was the pro football draft. And just scrolling through, and it was evidently, I don't know who they drafted, but evidently their fans were really happy. And it was like a draft party, and you had all these people decked out in Pittsburgh Steelers stuff. And all of them were just like, ah, all of this stuff. And I'm like, dude, you just drafted a 21-year-old kid out of college. And you are losing your mind because your team drafted a 21-year-old kid out of college. And I guarantee you take 90% of those people and you put them in a setting like this and they'd be bored out of their mind. And they'd be like, oh my gosh, can you hurry up? You said it was going to be laser to the point and quick so we can do some music so I can go home. The sun's shining now. We got stuff going on. And yet we come in and then we embrace that value system. We embrace that priority system. There's something wrong with me when my passions are more focused on. And nothing wrong with being passionate. God built us that way. Nothing wrong with getting into it, man. I never in my lifetime thought I would ever. I mean, if you'd asked me 5 years ago if I'd ever be a soccer fan, I'd be like, you kidding. A lot of running around for two goals. Right? A lot of running around for two goals. Did they play Thursday or Friday? Friday. Was that not intense? That was intense. 2-1 in double overtime. You know, every missed goal, we're like, ah, opportunity. We were. And I was sitting up top away from everybody. We was up there, you know, with the Tollisons and Kents and the Hagans. And you guys were up there. You were up there. Amanda was down in the cool section. You know, we were up the bum, bleacher bums. And it was just angst every time that we just didn't get that. And that's good. I'm not saying that's bad. But when our worship from the Lord and our relationship with the Lord and our intimacy with the Lord pales in comparison, something's wrong, guys. When I'm more enamored and attracted by my secretary than I am my wife, something's jacked up with that. I shouldn't say that in here. Cindy's my secretary. Sorry. Y'all know what I'm saying. Right? Like, oh, she's wonderful and she's amazing. What would it like to be married to her and all of this? I got to go home with my wife. Something's jacked up with that. Or my husband. It flips both ways. It flips both ways. And we give our hearts, we give our minds first, I think. We give our minds first on the what ifs. And then that captures our heart. Because Solomon had his pick of any young, pretty virgin in Israel that he wanted. But there's something about, man, if I can marry Pharaoh's daughter, if I can marry somebody from Tyre and Sidon, if I can marry somebody from here, this is what it'll bring into my life. This will fulfill my life and fulfill our kingdom. And he missed the one thing, the only thing. And David got it. David got it. Read quickly and we're through. And he had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. Turned away his heart. His wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. His heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. What are you protecting? One thing he did right in Proverbs, he got it right when he wrote it down. He had the wisdom, but he did not have the thing to bring it into his life. He said, above all else, guard your heart. And he failed miserably in that. Above all else, guard your heart. They came in. His wives turned away his heart. Verse 5, for Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. Wow. Maybe that's why his 1,005 songs went away. Maybe that's why God doesn't mention his children other than what we're about to see. Not by name, but what we're about to see. In verse 9, it says, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. Check this out. I'm going to take a real brief stop right here. The God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. God, the word says God personally appeared unto Solomon twice to say, dude, what are you doing? God came in and, dude, the Lord appeared to him twice, Matt, and comes in and says, dude, what are you doing? What are you doing? I love it when God called out David. You know what David did? David owned it. He's like, man, I screwed up. I want to be a guy when God calls me out, and God will call you out because you will make mistakes. I'm going to mess up. And God will call you out. And when he does, will you own it? And say, oh, man, God, I'm sorry. Teach me. Bring me back into life, union with you. Hello, John 15, the only place to produce fruit. And had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. God appeared to him twice. We're talking about Old Testament theophany, him showing up and saying, hey, Solomon, let's have a talk. Twice. Twice, man. Nick, you did it twice. I mean, it's like, come into my office, dude, and let's talk. And Solomon's like, it's not that big a deal to me. Maybe it's because David was his daddy. Maybe it's because he was super smart. God gave me a blank check for wisdom, and I'm operating all this wisdom. All the people all over the world, they love me and think I'm amazing. I don't care what people think of you. What does God think of you? We run around and want the world to fall in love with us. So we're going to post over there all over social media, show everybody how cool we are and how important we are and how significant we are. Or poor old me, so they'll feel sorry for us. But we, in the end of the day, we want everybody to love us out there. And we're not really concerned about the one that matters. And what does God think about us? What does God think about us? But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. That kind of sounds like John 15, doesn't it? Since you've done this, it's going to be separated. There's a separation. There's no fruit that's going to be bore. I love the grace that I see in this. In verse 12, notwithstanding in thy days, I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I'll rend it out of the hand of thy son. Therein lies the problem with us a lot. We consciously come in and we weigh the pros and the cons. We weigh the reward and the consequences. And we deem in our mind that the consequences aren't really that bad. Or they're tolerable in lieu of the reward, what we deem as the reward. And so we'll weigh this and we'll say, you know what? I think I'm going to do it anyway. And you may skate by. But you know who's going to pay a price? He will. God may not come and jack you up. You got a godly grandparents, godly parents, raised in the promised land, Tyler. I'll just speak to you right now. I know you can take it. You've got generational blessing. You've got generational legacy. And you can say, okay, yeah, that's good. I'm God's favorite. He loves me and all of this, so I can do whatever. And you may not see it come burning down in your life, but you'll see it in his. You'll see it in his. Or you'll see it in his seeds. And you want to turn from significant to irrelevant. That's how you turn from significant to irrelevant. That's what happened with Solomon. Does that make anybody shudder but me? James, that's a scary thing, brother. Not something where I worry about, oh, God's going to be displeased with me, going to rip it out of my hand. But what is the posture of my heart and what is the condition of my heart? And David protected that one thing in the midst of mistakes. He protected that one thing. And Solomon, it was inconsequential to him. Normally, it was inconsequential to him. He was like, eh. God's pretty keen on me. Look around. I'll show you that I'm God's favorite by my blessed life. And God says, not necessarily so. So he said, I'm going to rip it from your son because of David, your father's sake. And he says, I'm not even going to tear away the whole thing. I'm going to give your son one tribe because of David's. Say, man, you're talking about generational legacy? You talking about generational blessing? Not only were people blessed because of David, but mercy was extended because of David. You want God to extend mercy to your children, then you walk upright with him. And you'll see his mercy. I'm going to be merciful to you because of who your mama is. And I'm going to be merciful to you because of who your grandmama is. And the flip side of that is I'm going to bring judgment to you because of what your daddy did, because of what your granddaddy did. Sharon, you want ridiculous grace on your boys? Walk in life union with Jesus and see what flows down out of that. You want ridiculous grace? They're still going to have to choose their path. But you want extended grace, extended God's amazing grace extended to them? Then you walk upright and you see how God's grace is extended on your grandchildren. There's something to it. This is real, guys. This is real. This is where the rubber meets the road. I can take the consequences. Can your children? I can take the consequences. Can your grandchildren? It won't be that big a price for me to pay. It might be more than they can bear. Amen, brother said. That's right. Oh, me. Let me get my focus together. I didn't say act together. Get my focus together. What's the one thing that matters, Scott? It's not your trade agreement with Lebanon. It's not your trade agreement with Lebanon. I see corporate America doing it like crazy right now. Hello, anybody else seeing that but me? I'm going to do stuff that is so uncharacteristic because I want to placate to whatever. And we sit back and we're like, what are you thinking? Anybody thought that about Bud Light lately? I'm serious. Come on, y'all don't like Doc y'all. I mean, I'm like, that has got to be the dumbest move I've ever seen a business make in my life. I talked to my little store owner up the road from me the other day, and we're buddy roads, and so we were chit-chatting and all that. He said, I ain't selling any Bud Light. He said, nobody's buying it. He said, I pushed it out back. I'm trying to send it back to the distributor, and they won't take it. And I said, well, that's fine. I'll let it get out of date. And by law, you have to take it back then. I'm like, good move, buddy. He said, it's just not protest. Nobody's buying it. And I'm like, how stupid could you be? And you know what God says? You do the same thing every day in your spiritual life. When you become polygamous in spirit, when you give your heart to all of these wives, when you give your heart to all these wives, because it looks good, because it makes sense, because it's safe. And God said, I'm the only thing that's safe. You know what I can do to secure my grandchildren's future? It's not stockpile millions of dollars. It's stockpile life union in Christ. You want your grandkids to grow up on third base with nobody out? Heck yeah. That doesn't have anything to do with being an entrepreneur. You know what it's got to do? Life union with Christ. Kathy, greatest thing you can do for Anthony? Life union with Christ. Life union with Christ. Greatest thing you can do? Life union with Christ. Greatest thing you can do for your girl? Life union with Christ. That's not just the main thing. It's the only thing. Y'all ready to worship now? I know this is different. Y'all ready to go home now, man? That's good. Let's go eat. Let's just start engaging the Lord in worship. Y'all come on up, worship team. Will somebody go get the kids and children's church and bring them on down? Huh? They outside. They can come in or whatever. Let's stand to our feet. All right, here's the thing, guys. Let's get real on this. How do you need to respond today? Marty Smith, how do you need to respond today? Maybe it's just through extreme gratitude and worship. Maybe it's through, oh my gosh, I need to get on my face and ask God to forgive me because I've been slutting around. That's what we do spiritually. I guess it's a biblical term. We whore around spiritually. In the name of it makes sense. You know, brother, you want to live a balanced life. The most balanced I can be is when I'm in life union with Him. The most balanced I can be is when I'm in life union with Him. The most balanced you'll ever be, Isaac, is when you're in life union with Him. That's the most balanced you'll ever be. Well, you don't say, man, let me put a few cards here, a few cards here, a few cards here. If you could give me something to fall back on, or if I get whatever. If I get bored in church, that's up to you. If I get hurt in church, you will. But how do I respond? You know what David did, guys? David surrounded himself with priests that could come in. You think Nathan? You think Zadok? He surrounded himself with people that could come in and speak spiritual truth into his life. Guess who didn't? Solomon. Me and God got this figured out. I don't need anybody. Yes, you do. Sure you do. Sure you do, Brett House. You need a Zadok. You need a Nathan to come in and say, you're the man. Tell you a story about a lamb. And about a dude that came in and he took the lamb from this guy. And took it as his own. And killed it. And David's like, kill that man, Dave. And Nathan says, you're him. You need that. I need that. So how do we need to respond this morning? I don't know what it looks like for you. I know what it looks like for me. I know what it's looked like for me lately. I guess I've been eating stupid pills lately, Amanda. And I'm like, God, I don't want to eat stupid pills. I don't want to say stupid stuff. I don't want to do stupid stuff. And God says, well, live in life union with me and we'll correct it. That's where it's at. That's where it's at. That's where it's at. So how do we respond? Man, if you'll, thank you, Elise, catch the lights. Maybe you need to come and take communion and say, I'm in life union with you, Lord. You are everything. You are you're the only thing. So whatever it looks like, man, let's just spend a little bit of time with Him.